الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم يعن للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم إني أعوذ بك من القسوة والغفلة أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم Respected scholars, brothers in Islam, sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The previous session, we focused on the different ways, modes that the Quran was recited by the Qurra, by the reciters of the Quran. We had a practical demonstration by a student of how to recite the Quran in the different ways. Following on from that, bearing in mind that the meritorious month of Ramadan is about to dawn upon us, inshaAllah, this particular session is assigned to understanding the link between the month of Ramadan and the Quran. It is not headline news in Islam that the month of Ramadan acquires its status because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed and decided to send the Holy Quran down in this particular month. The Quran says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadri. We have certainly sent it down in the night of power, it meaning the Quran. So the reason why the month of Ramadan has twinkling stars attached to its name is because of the link with the Holy Quran. And the Quran itself is the essence of deen, of Islam, Islamic spirituality, Islamic legal thinking, Islamic way of life, Islamic art, all forms of manifestations. The importance of deen itself we understand from the commentary by Imam Razi, rahmatullahi alayh, in his work entitled Mafatihul Ghaib, The Keys to the Unseen. In the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam and Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam, whose story is well known, when both father and son met after a separation of 40 years, the son was away, many things happened during that period of absence. But the father's longing for his beloved child eventually came to fruition. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed both with another meeting. So the son, in a fit of love for his father, said, Father, I understand that you cried so much in my absence that your eyes have weakened and you are about to lose your eyesight. Why did this happen and why did you do this? Why were you so upset at our separation? if we were not destined to meet in this world, then surely we would have met in the hereafter. Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam is the prophet of his age, and he shares these words of wisdom with his son, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, "Oh my beloved son, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destined for us to meet in this world, it was to happen and it has happened. But in the hereafter, our meeting as father and son was only and can only be possible if my faith, my religion and your religion is the same, and it is the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam." Despite 40 years of separation, 40 years of weeping and pleading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring back his beloved son, at the time of the meeting, after the emotional meeting, Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam explains to his son that our meeting in the hereafter would only have been possible if our deen was the same. This is a point of reflection for us. We all want our family to be in Jannah, in paradise, with us inshallah in the Day of Judgment. Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam and Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's example provides that that is not possible unless the deen is there. So the importance of this deen we understand from this particular narrative from Tafsir al-Ghayb that Imam Razi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates for us. And this particular deen itself, from an Islamic perspective, is the central pillar of human freedom. In today's understanding, freedom is seen to be freedom from slavery. Freedom to do something at one's choice. But there is no absolute concept of freedom. The human being in under democratic regimes cannot do anything and everything that he or she may wish to do. So there's no absolute idea of freedom. There may well be intellectual freedom and other forms of freedom. But when Islam came and deen came, the same deen that Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam was concerned about for his children. You will know the verse of Surah Al-Baqarah, the ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah, when the final moments of Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam came, he gathered his children and said, "Who will you be worshipping after me?" There is no mention of how the estate is to be distributed. Who is going to get what share? The concern is, what will be your lifestyle after me? Will it be the same as Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam's or not? But the idea of deen in Islam, that is freedom. We understand this when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's companions went to explain what Islam was all about, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was all about. One such example is the example that Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he sent one of his commanders, Rib'i ibn Amir. Rib'i ibn Amir came from a very poor background. In fact, his military clothes for his military expeditions were nothing more than a weak animal, disheveled clothing, torn clothing. His armory was a piece of metal with a handle which was tied with by a piece of rope and some wood. So as far as his arsenal was concerned, his military equipment was concerned, it was not of a standard one would expect with a soldier. Despite that, he was sent to one of the representatives of the Persian Empire, Rustam. When he reached there, the custom was that these great empires entertained their guests in a very majestic way, in a very special way. The red carpet was rolled out. The silver and gold was placed. And at times this was more a show of the wealth of the empire rather than its hospitality. And the servants of the king were assembled to give an impression of decorum, of solemnity, of prestige, of magnificence of the empire. Rabi'i ibn Amir radiallahu anhu arrives, mounted on his weak animal. He enters the parlor of the emperor. Although he is expected to dismount his animal, such was his trance to propagate the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and explain what it really stands for and how important it is to understand the core essence of this message. Rabi ibn Amir remains mounted on his animal. People observe, the servants observe his appearance, his torn clothes, his low standard sword, and his animal. Despite that, he goes all the way to Rustam, mounted on his animal, whilst scratching this red carpet. Because the opulence, the riches of the world meant nothing to him. And Rustam asks, "What do you bring? Explain to us about what you have been learning in Arabia." And he explained, "I have come to you to take you away from the worship of humans." لِنُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنْ عِبَادَةِ الْعِبَادِ إِلَىٰ عِبَادَةِ رَبِّ الْعِبَادِ. I have come to take you away, or to at least explain to you, so that you move away from the worship of humans, human ideas, human ideologies, and humans. Whether they are human craftings of statues, human ideas, human ideologies, and I've come to take you away and come to show you that real freedom is that you recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because once you recognize your creator, that's when you give purpose to your life. He went on to say, وَنُخْرِجَكُمْ مِنْ ضِيقِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَىٰ سَعَةِ الْآخِرَةِ. And to deliver you, take you away, free you, liberate you from the narrowness of the world to the vastness of the hereafter. So the idea of a world and a hereafter, the idea of acknowledging a creator. And he further went on to say, وَمِنْ جَوْرِ الْأَدْيَانِ إِلَىٰ إِنْصَافِ الْإِسْلَامِ. From the tyranny, oppression of faiths, other faiths, to the justice and fairness of Islam. This was the package of freedom that he explained. If you read the works of Malcolm X or Martin Luther King, who offered a vision of fairness, of justice, and this was, the world is not necessarily superior for the white race, but there is equality between white and black. If you look at the biography of Nelson Mandela, Long Walk to Freedom, he offered a vision of equality within South Africa and had an impact on the current way that the constitution of South Africa has been put together. Rabi ibn Amir, years before, was offering a world view which was all about this human being's purpose of existence was to recognize the Creator and remember the Creator. Once that firm core pillar in life is established, then everything else will fit into place. This was the vision that Rabi ibn Amir radiallahu ta'ala anhu offered. And this is the link with the month of Ramadan coming up. That once again we re-engage and revive within ourselves our internal bondage with our Creator. The verse of the ayah that I've just recited of Suratul Hadid, the Quran says, has there not come for those who believe that their hearts become humble for the remembrance of Allah and what truth He has sent down, and they do not become like those who were given the book before, then the time became long upon them, their hearts then became hard, and many of them were disobedient. The internal heart and its linkage to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a core idea of what we today call tasawwuf. The idea of not just submitting to Allah but with full conviction and following that path. The Sharia is seen as the external path that we follow, the rules and regulations, how to behave as a Muslim. Whether that be sincerity, whether that be absolute conviction, whether that performing salah, zakat, hajj, etc. That is the Sharia path, the external path. Sufis refer to another path. This is sometimes called the maslak, sometimes referred to as the path of Allah, the internal path, the path of tasawwuf, which many an individual has forsaken their lives for. But before we go to understand this, let's further begin to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us, blessed mankind actually, that He sent a prophet to whom was sent down this work, the Quran. Now, in our initial sessions, we discussed the opinions of Orientalist scholarship around the nature of the Quran and which places there has been a question mark around the Muslim understanding of what is the Quran. These were the first sessions that we looked at, I think in the month of January and February. From an Islamic Muslim perspective, the Quran is the final revelation. And that final revelation has an inherent quality, a natural quality. And that natural quality is to impact the human being, its heart. Dawood ibn Bakhillah rahmatullahi alayh is a great Sufi. In fact, one of the top five shuyukh, sheikhs of the Shaziliya Sufi order, which is dominant in North Africa. Dawood ibn Bakhillah rahmatullahi alayh says, At-ta'athur anil kalam al-rabbani dalilun ala sihhat al-qulub. That to be impacted by the Quran is a sign of a spiritually healthy heart. So the Quran itself has an inherent quality to impact the heart. You will notice many a time, Sheikh Sudais, Hafizahullah, Sheikh Shuraim, Hafizahullah, reciting the Quran, there are individuals behind him or listening to him, do not understand a word of his recitation. But tears are flowing from their eyes. Because the Quran is impacting their heart. The Quran says, تَقْشَعِرُ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. That their skins are trembling. And sometimes when you're feeling cold or when you are fearful of something, you have goosebumps. The hairs are sticking up, goosebumps. So the Quran describes this, تَقْشَعِرُ مِنْهُ جُلُودُ الَّذِينَ. Those who are fearful of their Lord, they have goosebumps. Because the awe of Allah has overwhelmed them. ثُمَّ تَلِينُ جُلُودُهُمْ. Their hands are soft, the skin is soft. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. To the remembrance of Allah. The Quran says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The believers are those, and the definition is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered, their hearts tremble. And these verses are increasing them in iman, in guidance. So the idea of the link between the Quran and the month of Ramadan, which we started off from, that this time, and in Islam, everything is time related. Salat, time related. Zakat, time related. Hajj is time related. Shahada, from the moment you enter Islam until your death, your whole life's pattern. So all these pillars are very much time related. Ibadat is time related. Quran, specific thing with the month of Ramadan, is time related. And that particular Quran and its impact, its ability to impact the world. If you think historically, the age that was described in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca is the age of Jahiliyyah. Despite the fact the Quran is telling us, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ, that the young girls were buried alive. That sin is happening. There is another sin happening that people are killing each other for no particular reason. It was the wild Middle East. Clan is fighting with another clan. A family is fighting with another family for no particular reason. If one person did not like what the other person said, then there would be the equivalent of a shootout. They would kill each other. Despite every type of sin being committed, it is not known as the age of shirk. It is not known as the age of bloodletting. It is not known as the age of killing or the age of infanticide, i.e. killing your infant child. It is known as the Asrul Jahiliyyah, the time of ignorance. And when the Quran came, it became the Asrul Hidayah, the time of Hidayah and guidance. And that impact that we see within a period of 20 odd years, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam receives the whole Quran, the impact is by the Quran itself. How did Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, what was the cause, tipping point, that Umar radiallahu ta'ala came to Islam? Quran. He came with a view, with a sword to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fa'na'uzu billah, to assassinate him. When he reaches there, he accepts Islam. So for several Sahaba companions, the storyline is they came to Islam because of the Quran. Tufail ibn Amr al-Adusi is another one. He in his time was an expert in the Arabic language. The time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a time of great Arabic eloquence. In fact, if you take a study and analysis of just the khutbah that was delivered in Jummah, in the time of the Khulafa, time of the Banu Umayyah, time of the Banu Abbas, and just look at the Arabic and its sophisticated nature, we begin to realize how literate the public was. Nowadays, there is a big issue that we don't understand the khutbah of the Arabic, of Friday prayer. Can we have it in the language? If you just look at the khutbah and the sophisticated Arab, begin to realize how literate the community was. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala and likewise other people embraced Islam because of the Quran. One such individual was Tufail ibn Amr al-Adusi. He was an expert on the language. When he came to Mecca and wanted to pay homage at the Kaaba, which was the ritual, as you went to the Kaaba, one of the first things you did was to go and pay homage at the Kaaba. He wanted to do so, but he was pre-warned. He said, be careful of an individual by the name of Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He has this magic in his speech. And part of his magic, he influences people. And it is there's some kind of a magic spell over them. They just begin to change. And many a story you'll begin to realize, even the most staunchest enemy, when they heard the words of the Quran, they were so impacted, they would go back and report, whatever that man is, there is some power in his words. We may disagree with him, but he has some magic power in his words. Tufail ibn Amr al-Adusi goes to pay homage at the Kaaba. And in order to protect himself, he was informed and instructed to block his ears, which he does with pieces of cloth. When he reaches there, he hears this great melodious voice entering and piercing his ears. So after a short while, he thought, at least I should listen to a little bit. What damage can that do? So he took out the blockage in his ear, the cloth that was blocking his hearing, and he began to listen from one ear. And his whole attention was towards that recitation, towards the structure of the Arabic words, the impact that it was having on his heart. And then he removed the other blockage from the other ear, and both ears are now engaged in listening to the recitation of the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam completes his recitation, Tufail ibn Amr al-Hadusi presents himself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, I was informed so much about you. I was actually informed not to listen to your words. But I am so overwhelmed by these words, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. So the inherent quality of the Quran is to impact the heart. Albeit these great individuals understood the language. We do not necessarily understand the language, but nevertheless, the Quran has this innate, inherent, natural quality to impact on people's hearts. Not only impact human beings who were there with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When in the fifth year of Nubuwwah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down Surah Maryam. When he sent down Surah Maryam, the message of Surah Maryam is all the beliefs that Islam holds about Isa alayhi salam, Maryam alayhi salam, about Christian beliefs, etc., and other prophets are contained in that surah. After that surah came down, the migration to Habasha, Abyssinia, happened. And when Najashi or Negus, as Gibb refers to him in his work, invited the small Muslim cohort group which had reached the shores of Abyssinia, and he wanted to listen to what they were all about. And a small group who had pursued this group from Mecca in order to prevent them being given sanctuary and a place to stay in Abyssinia also came to that same meeting and event. Najashi gave the opportunity to Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala to explain what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was teaching. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, he recited from Surah Maryam, Wazkur fil Kitabi Maryam. And in that ruku, in that part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides a very descriptive, graphic picture of how Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's birth happened. The courtyard of Najashi was stunned, silence, pin drop silence, and at the end of which Najashi gave them license and permission to stay as long as they needed to. And he was so overwhelmed, and he said, is this the message that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is explaining to you? If this is the message, this is the same message that Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was not the son of God. It's the same message that is being taught, and as I understand Christianity. So this group remained there. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them to stay there. And they stayed there for many years. In fact, it wasn't until after the Battle of Badr when this group came back. Whilst they were there, many incidents happened. Some left the fold of Islam. Others remained firmly committed. But when this group eventually was called back and migrated back to Medina, not to Mecca, Najashi sent with them a group of monks. Abyssinia at that time, alongside other periods in Christian history, whether it was the Byzantine Empire, whether it was Rome, whether it was Syria, or whether it was Abyssinia, historically these places have been which have produced Christian scholars. And the monks, those who were already living there and those who had traveled there, 70 of them approximately traveled alongside that group of Muslims who were going back now to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now upon reaching Medina, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Madinatul Munawwara was in Masjid al-Nabawi, and they heard there the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting Surah Yasin. This is a scene that we could imagine, that the best of creation sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reciting the heart of the Quran in the blessed city of Medina. And when they're reciting this, the Quran describes this scene. وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ تَرَىٰ أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيدُ مِنَ الدَّمِ. Look at the impact of the Quran. These individuals understood Arabic, and when they, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ, and when they hear what was sent down to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, تَرَىٰ أَعْيُنَهُمْ تَفِيدُ مِنَ الدَّمِ, you see their eyes overflowing with tears. Why were they overflowing with tears? مِمَّا عَرَفُوا مِنَ الْحَقِّ, because of the truth that they recognized. So these Christian monks, once they recognized the truth, their response was to accept Islam. يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاكْتُبْنَا مَعَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. They would say, oh our Lord, we believe, so write us from amongst those who testify. This is a dua that we should be making after our salat. Rabbana amanna faktubna ma'ashahidin. O our Lord, we believe, so write us from amongst those who testify. And they further on, why should we not believe? They further went on to say, why should we not believe? So that impact of the Quran, we not only see in the case of Tufail ibn Amr al-Adusi, we also notice on these group of Christian monks who embraced Islam. And when they embraced Islam, they fed back their report of what they had witnessed, what they had heard firsthand from the mouth, blessed mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, back to Najashi. Najashi's response when hearing that his sent delegation, who were well versed in the Bible, had embraced the teachings of Islam, his response was, If it was not the responsibility of my kingdom here, which I had to fulfill, I would go there and I would hold the sandals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and I would carry them. He is that final messenger that the scripture talks about. And according to the evidence within Islam teachings, he embraced Islam and he lived, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he passed away, Najashi passed away, performed his janazah from a distance. So the impact of the Quran on a community which was well versed, biblical scholars, Quran changed them. Not only did the Quran change humans, but the Quran had an impact on animals. Hadith narrations narrate that a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting the Quran. The horse in his stable becomes so uncontrolled. He realized when he stopped reciting the Quran, the horse was calm again, tamed again, under control again. And when he started reciting the Quran, he saw the behavior of the animal as though it wanted to be set loose. The impact of the Quran on an animal. And when the jinn heard it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his lifetime, commentators of hadith say he met the jinn 6 times in his life. We have different rulings that come from there. Imam Tahawi rahmatullahi alayhi talks about the rulings, cleansing after a call of nature and what material can be used. On one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a meeting with the jinn, and at that time when he came back out, he needed something to cleanse himself, was going for a call of nature. So 6 meetings, we have different rulings that the ulama, that the muhaddisun, that the fuqaha have extrapolated from those experiences. In Suratul Ahqaf and Suratul Jinn, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's visit once to Suq-e Uqaz, which was like a social fair, a business fair, an exhibition, where the Arabian world would gather. And these meetings, these gatherings, like business fairs today, social fairs today, exhibitions today, periodically happen. This would happen on a quarterly basis. And the Arab clans would come around. It was an occasion where business happened. It was an occasion where there was poetry, all kinds of things happened. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use on one such occasion, attended in order for tabligh and da'wah. So people would understand. His message was not accepted. But on the return, he stopped to the valley of Nakhla. And Suratul Ahqaf captures this, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. And remember when we turned in your direction a group of jinn. And this group of jinn is said to be approximately 9 in number. يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. They were listening attentively to the Qur'an, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was performing and leading Fajr prayer. And these jinn were listening to him in Fajr prayer. And they had come. This group had reached this particular place, Nakhla, the valley of Nakhla. And Nakhla, basically, in the Arabic language, Nakhl means date trees. And date palm trees, there will be a male, there will be a female. It is a whole subject in itself. Different wordings for different types of dates. Different types of dates, the male, the female, the process of how germination happens, etc. It's a different story. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he came to the world, the jinn could not scale up the walls of the heaven and listen into what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed and decided. So they sent different groups all over the world to find out why. One group reached the valley of Nakhla. And when they heard the Qur'an, يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْصِتُوا. When they were present, they said to each other, remain absolutely silent. فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ. When the salat was finished, when the prayer was completed, وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنْزِرِينَ. They fled back to their community, warning them. And they said, we have heard a recitation and we have heard something that is like words of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's revelations that were sent to him. And they warned their people. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was unaware of what was happening. But this community went back to their community of jinn and warned them and tried to explain them to bring faith upon this, and they understood the reason why they had been stopped. فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِ مُزِينَ قَالُوا يَا قَوْمًا أَجِيبُ دَاعِيَ اللَّهِ. Accept. This is a da'i, this is a person who's calling us to Allah, accept the message. So some jinn accept. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is unaware of this happening. In fact, in Suratul Jinn, the Quran says, قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفْرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِ. That say, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it has been sent to me that a group of jinn were attentively listening to the Quran. And they said, "Inna sami'na Qur'anan ajaba." We have certainly heard a wonderful recitation. A wonderful recitation. Yahdi ila rushdi fa amanna bih, which guides to the guidance. And fa amanna bih, they said, we believe in it. So the impact of the Quran on the jinn, not only on an animal, not only on human beings, not only on the monks, not only on those who are well versed in the Arabic language, but now we have the jinn. When the jinn heard the Quran, they accept. فَآمَنْ نَبِي وَلَنْ نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا. Further, the Quran goes on to say, we will never associate anyone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the impact of the Quran, the inherent quality, is to impact the heart of a human being. So long as that human being approaches the Quran with an open mind. The Quran says, أَفَمَنْ شَرَحَ اللَّهُ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ فَهُوَ عَلَىٰ نُورٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ. Is then that person whose chest Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has opened, then he is on the nur of Allah. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا, is then that individual who was dead, i.e. his heart was dead, he was spiritually dead. We revived him. We revived his internal. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ النَّاسِ. And we established for him a source of light by which he walks among mankind. So the impact of the Quran on the individual is to revive the heart. The Quran says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. In this way, we sent to you رُوحًا مِّنْ أَمْرِنَا. The Ruh Allama Jalaluddin Suyuti Rahimahumullah explains that this meaning here is Quran. The Quran is referred to as Ruh because just as the ruh is this individual soul that is inside us, when a person dies, the point of death in Islam is established by the soul going out. Medical advancements and medical thinking nowadays is when you are brain stem dead, you are clinically dead, diagnosed as clinically dead. Is that the point of death? Or from an Islamic perspective, Jewish perspective, Catholic perspective, Islamic perspective, or when the soul is taken out and when the body goes cold, is that the point of death? This is a medical debate in itself. There's a whole ethical debate around it. So when the soul inside is the ruh, Allama Suyuti rahmatullah alayhi says the Quran is referred to as ruh because لِأَنَّهُ يُحْيِي الْقُلُوبِ. The Quran revives the hearts. It has the power. And when that heart is revived, it now has the potential to link up with its creator. And every prophet and messenger, before their receiving of revelation, of wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, went through a phase of fasting. And this phase of fasting, whether we look at Zabur, whether we look at Injil, whether we look at Torah and the respective prophets who received this messages, they all went through a period of fasting before they received this. Now, Mujaddid al-Fithani, rahimahumullah, his letters have been translated in the English language and a source of revival of the Islamic message of his time. Explains the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put the fast. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then in his time had Qiyamul Layl, which from the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu became 20 rak'ah. So the reason, the sequence, because the fast cleanses the human heart, the individual, because at the heart of his fast is sincerity. In many positions he is by himself, individual, nobody watching him except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This individual is fasting. This is why the hadith say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in himself going to give the reward for the fasting person. The fast cleanses this human being, prepares the heart to then receive the message and the spiritual nur of the verses of the Quran in Taraweeh, in Qiyam al-Layl. So that preparation for the heart. And as we move along in the month of Ramadan, we ourselves realize that we have more strength and more willingness to listen to the Quran being recited and engage with the Quran and try to understand it and recite it more. And many an individual, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, would recite the Quran twice in a day. Some individuals, Mashaikh, would recite the Quran, the whole of the Quran, 60 times in Ramadan, twice in a day. Some would recite it once in a day. If we discipline our time, it is amazing how much Quran we can actually recite. But the whole issue is reciting and disciplining ourselves in that particular time. So the impact of the Quran. This is one of the ideas of the Quran, that the Quran is that vehicle by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's closeness can be achieved. There are many other issues, but time is restraining us for this. Perhaps on the next session we can continue. But besides the Quran being linked and it being referred to Shahru Ramadan allazi unzila fihi al-Quran, the month of the Quran. The month of Ramadan is also referred to as Shahru Nasr, the month of victories. There are at least historically 10 incidents that can be relayed where the victory was in the month of Ramadan. And some of those incidents are very significant points of Islamic history, where Islam was in a vulnerable position. In fact, vulnerable to the state, it could have been wiped out. But that is for another occasion, inshallah, the next time. For this particular moment, our task and understanding is, how do we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month? Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi poses that very same question to Allah when he saw him once in his life. What do we mean by seeing Allah? Allah does not have a direction. Allah does not have a locality. Allah does not have a model like we have our bodily shape. All those are seen as defects. We understand Allah however he may be. If the Quran says he became on the throne, how do we understand that? Allah descends to the first heaven. How do we understand that? The Quran is the word of Allah. Does Allah have this ability to speak? How is his power of speech, his attribute of speech like? The Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah position on this and the Maturidi position on this theological debate is that we believe in Allah however he may be. لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. Eyes cannot grasp him. وهو يدرك الأبصار. It is he who grasps the eyes. وهو اللطيف الخبير. He is all subtle, all knowing. So the human eye, the human intelligence is unable, is so limited in its nature, in its strength, in its ability, in its faculties to grasp Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Quran, and when Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal saw Allah, the nur of Allah, the light of Allah, he asked him, Ya Allah, كيف أتقرب إليك? How can I come nearer to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بتلاوة القرآن, by the recitation of the Quran. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal asked another question. He says, بفهمين أم بدون فهمين? Do I need to understand the Quran to come closer to you, or do I just recite it? If I just recite it without understanding, can I still come closer to you? It's bikilahuma, both ways. And in fact, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains that the person who struggles to read the Quran because of a lack of familiarity, lack of practice, been a gap since he last read the Quran and opened the Quran, and he's struggling, he's getting a double reward, one for his struggle and one for the actual recitation. So the engagement with the Quran is actually an engagement with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the ibadat, the ritual, worship, actions of Islam, if you look at them within the Quran, understand them, they are all forms of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and particularly Shahrun Nas. This is a topic which is not necessarily explained. And it's not a frequent topic that is actually talked about, even in the month of Ramadan, because it involves a lot of history. So the next topic, inshallah, will be how the month of Ramadan is the month of victory as well. Not only is it Shahrul Quran, but how is it Shahrul Nasr? Inshallah, the next meeting we will do this. Wa akhiru da'wana, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.